The depths to the glory above, I have been lifted in wonderful love. From every feather my spirit is free, for Jesus has lifted me. Out of myself into Him I adore, there to abide in His love evermore. Through endless ages His glory to see, my Jesus has lifted me. Jesus has lifted me. Jesus has lifted me. Out of the night into glorious light. Yes, Jesus has lifted me.
Now, the subject we're to discuss in this broadcast deals with the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth and considering some of the most important subjects related to this present dispensation of the grace of God. We do well to ask ourselves two basic questions: how and when. Many sincere believers, indeed many Bible teachers, suppose that the cross is the great dividing line between law and grace, between the setting aside of God's chosen people and the beginning of the church of today, the body of Christ, between preaching the gospel to one nation and its proclamation to all the world. If only these people would ask themselves how and when in considering these subjects, they would soon be convinced that they should give further thought to it. Now let's ask ourselves, for example, about the law. How the covenant of the law was set aside. Now we know the law as such was never and never will be set aside. It's forever settled with God in heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. But the covenant of the law as a covenant, where God said in Exodus 19:5, if you obey my law, then you'll be my people. The law as a covenant was set aside. Now let's ask how and when. First, how? The answer to this is very simple. By the cross. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, says Galatians 3:13. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, Ephesians 2:15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, says Colossians 2:14. This is how the covenant of the law was set aside. But surely, it was not set aside historically at that time, at the time when Christ was or had been crucified. When our risen Lord commissioned his 11 apostles, he distinctly instructed them that they should teach their hearers. This was after the cross. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28:20. And a glance at a few chapters back, Matthew 23, the first three verses, will reveal that he had commanded them to obey not only the law, but those who dispensed the law. So important was the law of Moses even after the cross and the resurrection of Christ. A reading of the early chapters of Acts makes it unmistakably clear that during the Pentecostal era, the apostles and disciples lived in strict obedience to the law, nor is there any indication of any revelation from God that now, through the death of Christ, they were free from the law. You'll remember the man who baptized Saul of Tarsus at Damascus was said approvingly to be, and now I'm quoting, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. That's Acts 22:12. It wasn't until the great council at Jerusalem in Acts 15 that it was first agreed that even the Gentiles were not to be under the bondage or in bondage to the law of Moses. Very clearly, it was assumed that the Jewish believers were still to be circumcised and keep the law. This is why, as late as Acts 21:20, we find James and the Jerusalem believing elders saying to Paul, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Now then, when in history, then, was the law set aside? I submit to you that it was Paul, and no one until Paul, who was commissioned to proclaim, and first to the Gentiles, as he does in Romans 3:21, "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It was to Paul that the glorified Lord revealed what the death of the cross had accomplished in relation to the law. This is why we read so much about the setting aside of the law, first in Paul's epistles to the Gentiles, and then in his great epistle to the Hebrews. What about grace? John 1:17 says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Many have concluded from this passage that the dispensation of the grace of God was ushered in by Christ on earth. When we ask the questions how and when, however, in the light of the Word of God, we see that this is an unwarranted assumption. How did grace come? The answer of Scripture is by Jesus Christ. Indeed, it was by the death of Christ that God could justly offer the riches of His grace to sinners. That's why we read in Romans 3:24 that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." That's how. But now let's ask when. When historically did God usher in the dispensation of grace? We've already seen that the Pentecostal believers rendered strict obedience to the law of Moses. Nor do we find any mention in the so-called Great Commission, under which they labored, about salvation by grace through faith alone, on the basis of the all-sufficient finished work of Christ at Calvary. Again, it is Paul, and no one until Paul, who proclaims salvation by grace through faith without works. It is he who tells us in 1 Timothy 1:12 to 15 how, and I'm quoting, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." That is, to him, the chief of sinners, he calls himself there. And he adds in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul was the living example as well as the herald of the wonderful declaration with which Romans 5 is brought to a close. Let me read it to you. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." This reign of grace was not ushered in until Paul. Indeed, it had never even been prophesied. It was a mystery, he says, hid in God until the glorified Lord commissioned him, Paul, to dispense it. This is clearly stated in Ephesians 3, 1-3. Listen carefully. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret. So, grace has come to us by the cross, but historically, it was made known first with the raising up of Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace. Let's consider next God's chosen people, Israel. Fundamental Bible teachers in general have taught that God set aside Israel as a nation at the cross, and that the church, the body of Christ, began at Pentecost. But this is a mistake that's made because we forget to ask how and when. True, it was because of the cross that God finally set his beloved people aside for a time. But this did not take place historically at or just after the cross. It was on the cross that our Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's Luke 23:34. And this prayer was answered. Thus, after our Lord's ascension to heaven, the beloved nation was given another chance. Peter, in his Pentecostal message, addresses only the house of Israel and says, if you'll repent, God will send Jesus back, and the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. You see, they were his covenant people, God's covenant people. Peter called them brethren, reminded them of God's promise of the Holy Spirit to them. In chapter 5, he tells them that God had raised Christ from the dead, now I'm quoting, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins, Acts 5:31. It was not until Israel had rejected the risen, glorified Christ that God raised up that other apostle, Paul, to proclaim salvation to the Gentiles, that is, to the nations. It was he who was constantly forced to turn from Jew to Gentile until that day in Rome when he pronounced the judgment, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, unto the nations, and that they will hear it." Acts 28:28. Thus the favored nation had been cast out for a time along with the Gentiles. God had concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all, as we read in Romans 11:32. Isn't it wonderful? God set aside the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel and scattered them all over the world. He set aside his favored nation Israel at the close of the book of Acts, or shortly after their rejection of Christ in heaven. And he scattered them all over the world. What do you have now? You have poor individual sinners who need to be saved. And that's why Romans 11:32 says he's concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. What about that middle wall of partition that used to separate Jew from Gentile? This brings us to that question very naturally. For the body of Christ is the bringing together of Jew and Gentile in Christ. But again here, we must ask how and when. It's clear from Ephesians 2:13-14 that this wall was broken down by the blood of Christ. That's how. But surely the wall of partition was not broken down historically at or shortly after Christ's death, as many hold. After our Lord's resurrection, his apostles asked him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he didn't tell them when. In fact, he made it quite clear to them. It was made clear as the days went on that this depended, humanly speaking, on what Israel would do about Christ. Remember, if there were any Gentiles present at Peter's Pentecostal address, they were ignored. He spoke only to his own people, the chosen people of Israel. Indeed, in Acts 11:19, we read that before Peter's visit to Cornelius, the disciples had gone preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. This was in conformity with their commission. for they had been instructed to begin with Israel, to begin at Jerusalem. We have that both in Acts 1:8 and Luke 24:47. According to all covenant and prophecy, Israel was first to be brought to Messiah's feet, and the Gentiles, the nations, would then be saved and blessed through her. I could give you a whole list of scriptures on that subject. Thus, it was not until Acts 10, after the conversion of Paul, that Peter first went to a Gentile household, and this with the following explanation. In Acts 10:28, he said to them, "You know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." There you have it. After the raising up of Paul, God starts to break down the middle wall of partition. It was after this, under Paul's ministry, that the middle wall of partition was broken down brick by brick at Antioch, in city after city where Paul ministered, at the great Jerusalem council, and so forth, until Paul could write in Ephesians 2 that it had been broken down. Now then, what about the great message of reconciliation, the message we have been sent to preach? Was this not preached at Pentecost under the Great Commission? Let's ask how and when with regard to this subject. To be sure, we who trust in Christ as our Savior were reconciled to God by the cross, Ephesians 2:16. That's how. How the Apostle Paul stresses this fact. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, he says in Romans 5:10. And there are other passages right along that same line. But now let us ask not how, but when God first offered reconciliation to His enemies. Isn't it true that reconciliation postulates, presupposes alienation? You can't reconcile friends. It's only when men have become enemies to God that they can be reconciled to God. So reconciliation could not be preached in early Acts, for at that time God was appealing to His own covenant people, Israel, and as such, she had not yet been alienated from Him. For this reason, Romans 11:15 refers to the reconciling of the world in connection with the casting away, temporarily, of course, of Israel. It was as God began to set the beloved nation aside, along with the Gentiles, that He began to make known the message of reconciliation through Paul. We wonder how many people, even pastors and Bible teachers, know that as atonement is a purely Mosaic word and doctrine, so reconciliation is a purely Pauline doctrine. Our Lord on earth did not and could not preach the message of reconciliation. Peter at Pentecost, as we've seen, didn't preach it. No one until Paul proclaimed it, as it was committed to him by the glorified Lord. It is He, the chief of sinners saved by grace, who first takes us back to the one man by whom we were all alienated from God, fallen Adam, and then points us to the other one man by whom we may be reconciled and receive the gift of righteousness. That other one man, of course, is Christ. It's the same with the church of today, the joint body. It's true that we're made one by the cross, says Ephesians 2:16. That's how. But God did not reconcile Jews and Gentiles together into one body at Pentecost. We've seen any Gentiles were there were ignored. No, it's not until the Apostle Paul and the putting aside, the setting aside of national Israel that we learn that Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ are joined to Christ in one body.